Good afternoon, brethren. It's okay, I'm not going to have lunch. We'll wait until after services, but we might have something there for you. I want to bring you greetings from the brethren in New York. That's where we were last week, and they did ask us to pass on greetings, especially John Carnegie, the rep there who had their heart attack. He's looking fine. I mean, God has really intervened and given him strength. He was back at services and the week before and doing very well. So he thanks you all for your prayers and prays for his continued healing. We just rushed back from Kitchener to be here. So thank Marie for bringing me here safely. Thank God for bringing us here safely. Interestingly, when we were leaving last week, I think Laurent said he was going to be talking about being the salt of the earth. And the message I had when I was going to New York was that message, being the salt of the earth, that Matthew 5 and verse 13. And that's what I spoke on down there. So, but I guess you didn't do it last week. So I did it this week. So we'll take the other half. It just so happens that what I'm going to speak about is the other part of the verse that follows that. And that is being the light. God talks about us there in Matthew chapter 5, being light and being salt to this earth. But even more specifically, yes, being that light, but it also speaks, there's the analogy also, if it speaks of us as Christians as being a lamp. And of course, the lamp produces light. But to keep producing that light, it's absolutely essential that we keep that lamp in good order, that we trim the wick of the lamp. And so that's the title. Trim your lamp. Trim your lamp. Let's read. Because what's the reason for this anyway, brethren? The reason we want to talk about this is that we are living truly in perilous times, as the scripture says. We are so much nearer to the return of Christ than when we first believed. We don't know when he's coming back. Is it going to be 5 years from now? Is it going to be 20 years, 30 years? I believe it will be in our lifetime. How long that will be, we don't know. But the important thing, brethren, is that we ought to be ready. We ought to be ready when he comes, so that we're not caught off guard. Because we want to rule and to reign with him. We want to spend eternity with him. We want to come to our full potential. So hence the reason for us to make sure that this lamp is burning as it should. That we are shining as we should, brethren, in this dark and dying world. You know, when we think of lamps, in our modern context, we often think of fancy stuff like what we have on our bedside table. You know, an electric lamp with a nice fancy shade. You plug it into the wall, you just simply press a switch and the light comes on. Or if you're more like my age, having grown up in a village in Jamaica, we didn't have electricity until 1979. So I grew up with kerosene lamps. Anybody know kerosene lamps? Some of you are nodding. Some of you younger folks don't know about those things. So we used to have our kerosene lamps, you know, that you'd put your kerosene oil in it and on a nice little flat wick that you turn this little thing and you get your match and you light it and it has a nice shade and a nice glass shade and all that kind of stuff. So that's what we had. And that's what we used to produce light in our house. But in the context of the Bible, when they're talking about lamps, none of these fancy stuff. It was more something like this. And this is just a small representation. It was usually like lamps which were made from clay pottery. So something like this, and you know, maybe this is a small version. And so they would have this kind of a lamp. Some would have a handle, and here, you know, this is where the top would have an open hole. That's where they would pour in your oil. You know, you pour your oil in, and then of course the wick would soak up that oil, and you had to have some means by which you would be able to create a fire. They didn't have matches, but they had other stuff like flint or, I'm not sure exactly how they produced fire, but they did anyway, from flint or whatever, and then they would light their lamp. So when you're going with your lamp, you'd have all of that stuff. You have your oil, your wick is in place. You make sure your lamp is oiled and the fire to keep it going. You know, so let's look on that as we go along. Don't forget it, lamp and oil. So they would have that kind of stuff. And they would use this lamp, of course, for similar reasons why we'd have a lamp today. Basic reason, of course, is to produce light, so that you can disperse the darkness and see what you're doing. And oftentimes, of course, they had the lamps been used in the temple and the tabernacle. References to Exodus chapter 37 and verse 23. They used it when the temple was built. The tradition continued. 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 15. And the lamp was often used in processions. And when we say lamp here, it's probably more accurately described in this case as a torch, which would be for outdoor use. It's a similar idea if you have a receptacle in which you have a wick or you know, the part which would be burning, and of course the fuel there. So they would use those outside. And oftentimes, as like in the parable there in Matthew chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins, they talk about them having their lamps. When the bridegroom came and the wedding procession, it was usually at midnight, so they needed to see where they were going. So they would light their torches or their lamps to be able to go to meet the bridegroom. And of course, the more common use is that lamps were used in houses to produce light. So let's read that continuation of what Laurent was talking there about being salt and then being light. In Matthew chapter 5, let's read that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14 and 15 says, "You are the light of the world. You are the light of the world." And I pause there for a moment. You notice it didn't say, "Become the light of the world." He isn't saying this is something you strive towards. Christ is telling us here, without any doubt, he says, he's already telling us what we are. And the fact that we are light, then it means then what's left to be done is to shine as light, is to do the things that light does, to bring forth those properties, to be put to the use that you use light for. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but you put it on a lampstand." And so oftentimes, just as we would have a night table or a side table on which we would put our electric lamp, in the houses they would have a lampstand on which you would put the lamp when it kept burning to give light in the house. You put it on a lampstand and it gives light to all who are in the house. And then it says, Let your light so shine before men. Why? That they may see. Not that they may hear, like that sound. But rather that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so, that's one of the essential purposes of light and the lamp that we are. We are to so shine before men. And you know, and you see the place where Christ begins here. He didn't even say, you're the put your light on a lampstand and let it shine in. Yeah, this is a house too, the house of God. But where it begins, brethren, where it begins here is in your own house. My mother always said something to me. She said, "Learn to dance at home before you go abroad." And so, if we are truly to shine as lights, brethren, it has to begin in our own home with our own family members. And you know, that's often where the light doesn't shine at all. That's often where we seem to exhibit more darkness than we exhibit light. You know, it's so often, brethren, we become very patient in dealing with other people, with strangers, people at the workplace. We are so courteous, especially with those of us who work in office situations. We are so nice and courteous to our co-workers. But your mother or your husband or your wife comes and asks you, you know, they come and ask you a question, just like our co-workers ask you a question. And I speak from experience. I am not setting up myself as being any better than anybody else. Because I know it happens at time. You know, oftentimes my coworker would call, and they call to ask you a question. And I don't remember ever getting impatient or angry with a coworker. My wife calls me a lot of time. And the way I answer sometimes, you'd wonder, man, it's a bother. What are you calling me for again? I mean, I never really say that to her, but in the tone in my voice sometimes, I'm sure she would recognize that. And so, brethren, I come back to the point. The light has to begin to shine at home. It says, that they may see your good works. Not necessarily hear your talking. Not necessarily hear your preaching. Not the sermon that you're going to give. But let them see your good works. And glorify who? Glorify you? Glorify me? No. Glorify our Father who is in heaven. And that's what is important. You know, someone said, exactly how it goes, but it says, preach a sermon. And then it says, if necessary, use words. Preach a sermon, brethren. And if it is necessary in preaching that sermon, you may use a few words. In other words, the sermon that we ought to preach, brethren, our lives should be a living example. Let people see Christ in us. They don't so much want to hear. Yeah, you need to hear it. But let them first see Christ in us. And that's the greatest sermon you can preach. Amen. When they see that sermon, afterwards we can bring the words in. So let your works, let them see your good works, and then glorify your Father who is in heaven. You know, lamp, brethren, has a lot of symbolic meanings. And I just want to share a few of these with you. The lamp, brethren, as used in Scripture, was a symbol of life. A lamp was a symbol of life. If we turn to Job chapter 21 and verse 17, we will see that. Job 21 and verse 17. Job 21, verse 17. It says, how often is the lamp of the wicked put out, or does their calamity fall on them? So the lamp of the wicked, it says, is put out. And in Proverbs chapter 20, Proverbs 20 and verse 20. I think that one will probably say it a bit more. Proverbs 20 and verse 20. He who curses his father or mother, it says, his lamp will go out in time of darkness. So the reason then we see this, the lamp as a symbol of light. If we go back to the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, it tells you that anyone who was guilty of cursing mother or father, what was the sentence? What was the penalty? The penalty was death. In other words, that person's lamp would be put out. They would be extinguished. And so the lamp then was a symbol of life. The lamp was also a symbol of joy and prosperity. And for reference, Job 29 and verse 3. We won't look at all of these in the interest of time. Job 29 and verse 3. The lamp also was representative of God's word. We know the familiar scripture, Psalm 119, familiar to a lot of people. Psalm 119 and verse 105. It says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And so that's God's word. It is the lamp for us. And Proverbs, since you're in Proverbs, I just turn back. There's Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 20 to 23. Proverbs 6, verse 20 to 23. My son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. Bind them continually on your heart. Tie them around your neck. You know, so it has to become something dear to you, something integral to you, something that's a part of you. Bind them around your neck. Tie them around your neck. And when you walk about, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. And when you're awake, they will talk to you. For the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light. The commandment is a lamp and the teaching of God is a light for us. It gives direction. It gives clarity. It gives us vision as to where we are going and where we should go. And finally, it's also the lamp is a symbol of conscience. The lamp is a symbol of conscience. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. Proverbs 20 and verse 27. It says, the spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord. The spirit of a man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart. And so God searches us. He searches our heart. And we ought to reflect and search our own hearts. And again, we have the lamp. As I said, this lamp is really, won't do anything. It won't do anything until fuel is poured in, until that wick soaks up the oil and you get it lighted. In this stage, it's dormant. It's not doing anything. It has to be engaged. It has to be energized. It has to be brought to life, so to speak. And so as the lamp of God, brethren, it's no different for us. We have to get that connection with the source of light and the source of life. And who is that source? Jesus the Christ. The word says in John, Christ speaking of himself, he said in John 8 and verse 12, he said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. And we had just read in Matthew chapter 5, it says, you are the light of the world. And so, how are we going to be that light, brethren? We become that light. We are that light when we let Christ live in us. When we let him shine through us. It's not something we can do in our own strength. He has to be in us. He has to be the source of that light. Just as, the lamp would not function unless it has that oil. Just as our electric lamp would not function until you plug it into the source of the electricity for it to shine the light. So also, brethren, we cannot be that light until Christ comes to live in us. He has to live in us. And so the question, brethren, for us is, are we letting our light shine to God's glory? Are we letting our light shine to God's glory? Am I letting my light shine to God's glory? If we be honest with ourselves, sometimes there's more darkness than there's light. Sometimes there's more darkness in us than there is light. Because our behavior doesn't reflect people who are truly shining as children of God. Amen. And so that's what we have to concentrate on. But as with light, we can use it in an effective way, or we can use it in a destructive way. Because light has power. It has power. What do we do with our lights? Are we using it as a source to point people in the right direction? To lead them to the right way? To lead them to the truth? Or are we blinding others with our light? I go back to our lamps again. In my olden days, when we had these type of lamps, we had different types of lamps. In the house, we had the ones which we normally use in our bedrooms, which is this regular lamp with your nice glass shade. And it had on it something called, it had a writing on it called Home Sweet Home. Home Sweet Home. I think Brother Lauren talked about different, we have different types of light. That gave a kind of a, if you want the word you use, a fuzzy, soft, sweet type of light. It's calming. It's a nice type of light. It's warm light. But we also had a shop, and our house was at the back of the shop. And so we never used those kind of lights inside the shop. We had what was called a tilly lamp. Somebody called it a gas lamp. It used kerosene oil. And it had what we call a mantle. But that thing was bright, probably maybe several times brighter than a 100-watt bulb. It was really, really bright. And so, it could light up the whole place. So which one of these lights are we? I suggest that we need to be both types of light. We need to shine at different intensity. But it all depends on the occasion. It all depends on the surroundings, brethren. There are times when we need to be that soft, cozy, homey type of home sweet home, kerosene lamp oil, light. And there are times when we need to shine brightly, brethren. But we have to ask God for the direction and to guide us in the particular situation to know how we should be shining. You know, for instance, we think about if you're driving on a foggy road, for instance, a foggy night. You know, bright light is an important thing. But you know what? Turning on your high beam in a fog is not going to do you much good. Because, you know, the vapors, the droplets of water in the fog are just going to reflect that light back to you. It's not really helping you to see any better than when you have your light at just a regular intensity. But if you're in a really dark place, no fog, that high beam will do you excellently. Because it really shines far ahead and you can really see where you're going. And so, brethren, this is what we have to think about. This is what we have to do. You know, we're entering into this season of Christmas. And congratulations to your brother Godfrey of really making your light shine in that way. But there's a but. There is a but. Sometimes, if we're not careful, we can blind people with our light. And so, my encouragement to you is, as you even think about this season which you enter, ask God for the direction in how to shine your light to make that difference to the people you deal with. Because you see, we can shine the light in such a way, your bright light of Christmas, and you put on the high beam and you point it in the eye. Don't you know that this is pagan? You shouldn't be celebrating this thing. Or you can do it in such a way that you shine a gentle light and you go up to the person and you try to show them, you know, have you thought about what you're doing here? You know, where's this getting you? Where does this come from? So I'm saying there's an approach and there's a way to shine. You can blind people with that light, or you can gently lead them in the right direction. Let's ask God, brethren, to give us that wisdom to know how we should shine one to another. Jesus Christ is that light, as we said earlier. And Christ pictures himself as being in the middle of the church, in Revelation, in the book of Revelation, chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. He pictures himself as being in the midst of the lampstand. Let's just read that very quickly. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12 through 16. Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstand, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe, reaching to the feet, and girded across the chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it was being made to glow in the furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand, he held the seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face, it said, brethren, was like the sun shining in his strength. Brethren, as the church of God, if we truly are to shine, then Christ has to be in our midst. He has to be in our midst, brethren, for us to shine to this world, for us to truly reflect his light. Because if we are not reflecting his light, brethren, then it means we are just shining in our own strength. And we know what that is. Seeking to shine in our own strength is pure carnality. It's not going to get us anywhere. It's not going to do anything and any good for the body of Christ. You referred to John the Baptist earlier. And we're coming again to the need to know just how to shine. Let's read in John chapter 5 and verse 35. John 5 and verse 35. So speaking of John the Baptist, John 5 and verse 35. It says that he, John the Baptist, he was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. And we know this John the Baptist. He didn't come preaching a soft message. He was the one who was saying, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It wasn't a soft message. There was a time and a place for that. But there's a time to cry out. And it says to show my people their sins. And so John the Baptist at times was shining as that burning, shining light, making witness of Jesus Christ. And so it's the same for us, brethren. There's a time to burn and to shine with that intensity. But there's also a time that that light should be a soft light. A soft light, a consoling light. You think sometimes of when people are going through hard times. Somebody who's depressed. Somebody who is going through the pain of some sickness. A debilitating illness. We can take the approach, especially if it's, let's say somebody who is down. You can take the approach of coming up to that person. Shine your light. Say, you're a Christian man. You shouldn't be depressed. You shouldn't be down. Get out of it. It's foolishness, man. Get out of this. Or you can come alongside that person. That was the bright light, you know, almost blinding the person. Throwing them off even more. Or you can come with a soft light. Come alongside that person, you can say, you know, I know what you're going through, and I know it's a difficult time that you're going through. But you know, God says he will see you through this. And you begin gently to show them that light, that there's a better way. There's hope. Things are not always going to be that way. I suggest to you, brethren, that way you're more likely to win the person over than you are if you just come with this bright light of all positivity. And we need to be positive. Don't misunderstand me. We need to be positive. And we need to hold to the truth. And we need to show people the truth. But it's how we do it, brethren. I think it was Thomas Aquinas who said that the way to really influence people or to bring them over to your side is not to shout at them. You can take the approach that you go into a room and there's this person. You want to bring them, to show them the right way. You can be shouting to them, hey, this is the right way. You shouldn't be over there. Come over here. And you're shouting to them, no, you know the way. You're going this wrong. Or you can simply go over to the person. Instead of just staying here, you go over to where they are. You go over to this person. You know, you have your high beam light. You can try to shine it from here all the way over to there. But you simply go over to this person. And you say, you know, Jazzy, don't you think that this way, you know, the way that you're doing things is not the right way? Don't you think that it might be better to do it this way? And just by taking that approach, you can win the heart of the person over to you. And you can bring change in their life. As it says, you don't use vinegar to attract bees. You use something that's sweet, or to, you know, you that's the way to do it. So let us shine in that sense, brethren. Let us shine, and let us shine appropriately. Luke chapter 11, verse 34 to 36. Luke 11, verse 34 to 36. It says that the eye is the lamp of your body. And when your eye is clear or sound, your whole body also is full of light. But when it is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Then watch out that the light that is in you is not darkness. If therefore your whole body is full of light, with no dark part in it. It will be wholly illumined, as when the lamp illumines you with its rays. And so the eye is the means by which light enters into our body. And by the fact that we have sound eyes, the light entering in, we ourselves are able to so shine. We are able to walk, brethren, in the right way. So then, what type of light are we allowing to enter into our true eyes? What things are we focusing on? What is coming in, brethren? You know, we should spend a lot more time, and we do need to spend a lot more time to make sure that the right type of light, God's light, is coming into us. God's light is coming into us, because then we'll be able to reflect His light. We'll be able to be more and more like Him. 2 Peter chapter 1, because there's a warning to us, brethren. If we are not making sure that we are shining, that we are reflecting the light of Christ in our lives, that our lamps are trimmed and burning properly, brethren, there's a warning to us. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, I won't turn there, but this was the warning to the Ephesian church. Christ was saying to them, unless you repent, turn from your ways, your wicked ways, unless you turn from those ways, unless you recapture that first love, he says, I will remove your lampstand. I will make it possible that you will no longer be shining. You know, brethren, when we think about it, that first love, for those who are married, you know, you can remember those days when you're just squirting and the excitement, the excitement that, see, Jasmine is just smiling away. The excitement of those early days, you know, when you're just squirting, and you do just about anything, you know, to impress this person, to show them your best side and all of that thing. Christ is saying to us, I want you, the excitement that you had when you first heard the truth, the excitement that you had when you first came to know this way. He says, I want you to still have that fervency. I want you to still have that zeal, the same zeal that he had. He says, zeal for my Father's house has eaten me up. He wants you to still have that zeal, brethren. He wants us to still have that zeal in order that we may shine for him. And he says, if we don't have that hunger to shine in that way, he says, I may just come and remove your lampstand. Give that brightness, give that light, that source of light to someone else who is willing to shine for me. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19. I probably have the wrong scripture. Oh, 2 Peter. I'm sorry. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19 reads, so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you would do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. So we have the word, brethren, as warning to us. It's like a lamp shedding, you know, dispersing the darkness. And he says we ought to pay attention to that prophetic word. We ought to, and when you think about it, it's not just, I mean, prophetic books, because in a sense, all of those men who uttered the word of God were speaking prophetically. And so the warning and the word is to us that we pay attention to that. That we pay attention to that, that we don't, you know, end up being in the darkness. And so now, I'm going to get to this parable in Matthew chapter 25. But let's preface that with what Christ was saying here to his audience. Let's turn into Matthew chapter 24. And some of the last few verses here. Let's look at from verse 42. Okay, so Matthew chapter 24, verse 42, it says, therefore, and so God, Christ had given all of these warnings about the signs of the times, you know, all these things that would be happening. And he says, therefore, be on the alert. Be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you also must be ready. We must be ready, brethren. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. And so we have to be ready, brethren. And it was with this backdrop that he then gave this parable about the 10 virgins. And so let's read that. Matthew chapter 25. Says, then the kingdom of heaven will be comparable to 10 virgins who took their lamps and they went out to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were prudent. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them. We get back to the lamp again. So they had their lamps. The foolish ones, they took the lamp. And it seems as if they didn't even put oil inside the lamp. They just had the lamps. It said, the wise, the ones who were prudent in verse 4, the wise ones, they took oil in their lamps. So their lamps were well oiled. But they didn't stop their brethren. They didn't just stop at doing what was required. They wanted to go beyond that, to do more than was required. In other words, they wanted to be prepared. They wanted to take extra precaution. They wanted to do all that was necessary so that they were not caught in the dark, so to speak. It says, but the prudent took oil in the flask along with their lamps. So they were ready and prepared. If the oil that they had in here ran out, they could refuel, brethren, and not be caught in the dark. Verse 5. Now while the bridegroom was delaying, they all got drowsy and began to sleep. All of them. All of them, all 10 of them got drowsy and began to sleep. Not just the wise, not just the foolish ones, but also the wise ones. And you know, that tells us something. We are subject to the same things that people in this world are subject to. We go through the same sort of trials. We go through the same sort of normal processes in life. They all got drowsy and they began to sleep. But at midnight, there was a shout. Behold, the bridegroom, come out to meet him. They were sleeping, brethren. And then all in a sudden came that shout. The bridegroom is coming. Come out to meet him. Then all those virgins rose and they trimmed their lamps. They trimmed their lamps. The foolish said to the prudent, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the prudent answered, no, there will not be enough for us and for you too. Go instead to the dealers and buy some for yourselves. And while they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready, they went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Later, the other virgins also came saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. And his final words was, be on the alert then, for you do not know the day or the hour when the Son of Man will come. You know, there's much for us to learn from this, brethren. Identifying some of the elements. The virgins, of course, were the believers. Some of them were wise, it says, and 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. virgins, as we go back to Revelation chapter 14, talks about those spiritual virgins, you know, believers, true believers. And the oil is a symbol, of course, of God's Holy Spirit. We can refer that to in the book of John, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20. And of course, they had their torches or their lamps. But we come back again, brethren. We notice this. It says that 5 were wise and 5 were foolish. What was a distinguishing mark between the two of them, brethren, we find here in verse 3 and 4. It says that when they took their lamps, brethren, the wise ones took oil in their lamps, and they also had extra oil. The foolish ones, apparently, it seems they didn't even have oil in their lamp, neither did they have anything extra. And so, that's a warning to us, brethren. We need to make sure that we have the infilling of God's Holy Spirit, His oil in us, so that we truly can shine, and we need to ask Him for that extra measure of His Spirit. Because as the times get more difficult, brethren, as the times become more challenging, we're going to need more of His help to be able truly to keep this lamp burning, to keep shining for Him, to keep dispelling the darkness. We do not know, brethren, when He will come. We do not know when He will come. It could be just like that. And we don't want to be caught off guard, brethren. We want to be ready. As when that call comes to meet Him, brethren, we should be totally prepared and ready. We look again, it says that they trimmed their lamps. Let's go back a little bit to the Old Testament. You know, in the tabernacle, this was part of the priest's duty, to trim the lamps daily. In Exodus chapter 30, verse 7 and 8, it says, Aaron burned fragrant incense on it, that is on the altar of incense. He shall burn it every morning when he trims the lamp, and when Aaron trims the lamps at twilight. So we see he was trimming the lamp in the morning, and he was doing it again at twilight. He shall burn incense there, and there shall be perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Brethren, what we are seeing here is, if we are taking this concept of the lamp, and the idea of trimming the lamp, and the idea of incense, we bring in those two things together. We see that there's an integral relationship between trimming the lamp and the idea of incense. And incense here we know is representative, as we read in Revelation. I think it's Revelation chapter 5 again. Now the incense, the prize of the saints is described as sweet smelling incense. And so, brethren, what I think this is saying to us, what I truly believe this is saying to us, in terms of the need for us to trim our lamps, is that we need to make prayer an integral and continuous part of this relationship. If we are to keep our lamps burning, if we are to keep that lamp shining, brethren, prayer has to be one of the most integral parts of that relationship. And it has to be continuous. It has to be day and night, continually doing it. But you know, there's something, it goes a little bit further, brethren. You know, when you think of lamps, when I thought of this at first, when I read about trimming the lamps, this is what came to mind for me. I remember again, in the olden days, when I had my home sweet home lamp. There are times when, because after several, maybe weeks and weeks of the lamp burning, the wick would get, that part of the wick would get burned out, and it just kind of begins to crumble and to disintegrate. And what would happen is that the lamp would then start to smoke. It start giving off all this smoke, and before you know it, the shade gets all full with soot, and you can't see anything from it, and gives off a bad smell, and It's an uncomfortable situation. And what we would do, brethren, we would take off that home sweet home lampshade. You turn the little thing and you turn up the wick, and then we would start to, the wick, and we start to clip and you cut it and you trim it. That's what, when I read about trimming the wick, that's basically was what I thought about. But when it says here they trim their lamps, there's something even deeper than that, brethren. There's something deeper than just attending to it in that sense. If we go back to one of the original words in the original language here in which the Bible was written, and I'm going to the New Testament one since we're dealing in the New Testament passage here. The word for trimmed, when it says trim their lamps, is from Strong's. The Greek is 2885. The word is kosmeo. K-O-S-M-E-O. Kosmeo. Same word from which we got the cosmos or the universe. And one of the things we know about the universe is that the universe is not a ramshackle type of thing. The universe is something that God made, and anything we know God does has perfection to it. It has order. It is done in a nice and a neat way. Everything is properly set in its place. And this is part of the meaning of trimming, the word kosmeo. It means to put in proper order. To put in proper order. To decorate, to snuff, as it were, the wick of a lamp. To adorn or to garnish. And so when it says here, the wise virgin trimmed their lamps, let's see beyond just cutting the wick to make the thing burn in that bright fashion. There was more to it, brethren. It means that they were putting extra into it. If we take the sense of putting it in order. Earlier I said to you, one of the symbolism of the word lamp, as we read in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20. If the lamp is a symbol of life, what these wise virgins were doing here, brethren, when they trimmed their lamps, it was nothing more than they were putting their lives in order. Putting their lives in order. Tying up everything together. So that when the cry came that the bridegroom is coming, brethren, they didn't have to be running and scurrying. Oh my God, where's the matches? But there's all the oil is finished. I thought I'd put the oil here. It was a state of confusion. They were ready. They knew where everything was. They knew where to find it. They had the supplies, brethren. They had it all there properly lined up. Their lamps, and so they could trim their lamps. They could put their lives in proper order. So that when that call came, just like that, they were not caught off guard like the foolish ones. The foolish ones who had no oil in their lamps and had nothing extra there to use either. And so, brethren, this is the warning to us. This is the warning to us, brethren, is that we have to put our lives in order. I'm not there yet, but I'm working on it with God's help. And we all need to work on it, brethren, to ask God to help us to so trim our lamps. Trim our lamps so that they can shine brightly. Because if I go back to the very simple example of trimming the wick of the lamp, when we trim that wick of the lamp, what happened? It burned brighter. It stopped smoking. It stopped giving off this foul smelling smoke. It stopped dirtying the shade. And we could see clearly. And so, this is what we need to do with our lives, brethren. I mean, there are so many things that come in and crowd our lives. And I mean, they're legitimate things. We have to work. We have to go to school, some of us. And all these other things that we have to take care of, our business and our families and all these things. And if we're not careful, brethren, before we know it, all of these things, even legitimate things, can so crowd our lives that it begins to snuff out the light that should be in us. We become so preoccupied with the everyday things of life that the most important thing, doing the most important things, always gets sidelined and gets snuffed off, even pushed off the stove, brethren, and not get done. Our relationship with God. And so, brethren, Let's take heed to the warning to trim our lamps. Trim our lamps, brethren. And so we have to ask God then to really stir up that spirit within us. We read another scripture earlier that talk about the lamp being the spirit of the man in him. And so we have to ask God to stir up that spirit, just as he did for King Cyrus. There he said he stirred up the spirit of Cyrus to get him to let the children of Israel to go back to rebuild the temple. And so we can call up to God to ask him to stir up that spirit in us. It also means that we need, let's read this scripture here. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. It says, "For this reason, brethren, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Kindle afresh that fire. I remember Pastor Ramakan was reminding us about what that meant in terms of his old time days when, you know, you used to have this wood fire and when the coals or the wood burned down, you know, you'd see the little bit of glow of that in that burnt wood. And sometimes you just see ash and you might think it's not burning. But it says there's something there. But it needed to be fanned. You needed to fan it so that it would then blaze up again. And so, brethren, in the same sense, it says, kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. And so we have to cry out to God, ask him to kindle afresh that gift in us. And if we think of it in terms of spiritual gifts, we need to truly trim our lamps in that sense, because God has given us gifts, brethren, in order to benefit the whole body. But we can take the approach of, you know, just doing our own thing or to trying to compete against one another, to as it were, to outshine one another. Or we can ask God, you know, help me to use this gift that you have given me, whether it's a gift to sing, whether it's a gift to preach or to teach, whether it's a gift of mercy, of prayer. All of these things we can ask God to give us that presence of mind, to give us that attitude that we want to use these gifts. Help him, ask him to help to stir up that gift in us. So we so trim our lamps, brethren, that we can use these gifts for the betterment of the body. Not for vainglory, not for selfish ambition, but that we can truly make the body better. We go back again, it says the eye is the lamp of the body. It controls everything else. If that eye is, if it's just darkness, if it's cloudy, you know, like glaucoma or cataract is over it, it says it's going to affect how you function in every other area of life. We're going to stumble because you can't see clearly. It's dark. The eye is cloudy. It's not sound. So we have to keep appealing to God, asking him to make our eyes clear, so that that light can come in and then that light be reflected back to the world around us. And we have to stay connected. We have to stay connected to the source of that light. Just as our electric lamp on our side table could not produce any light until it's connected, so, brethren, we also cannot reflect that light. We also cannot shine, brethren. We also cannot be that effective lamp unless we stay connected to him. In John chapter 15, it says, "You can do nothing without me. You can do nothing without me." You know, maybe we can shine in a way if we think we can do it all in our own strength. But you know what's going to happen, brethren? That light is not going to last. It may come as a dazzling light, but only for a moment. It won't last very long. It's going to fizzle out. If we want to be those light that is going to shine and keep burning continually, then it means that we have to have the right spirit, the right attitude, to make sure that it is God who is doing it in us and through us, and not us trying to do it in our own strength. So, brethren, as we think about this, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Having heard this, and I'm sure this is nothing that you have not heard before, it's nothing new. His coming, brethren, is surely at hand. And he wants us to be ready. We don't want to be those who are going to be caught off guard. It says if the thief, if the house owner knew at what hour his house was going to be broken into, he probably would have kept the light on. And that probably would have dispelled the thief from coming in. If he had his lamp trimmed and burning brightly, it might have secured his house. Are we going to secure our house by making sure that we have the wick of our lamp trimmed? Are we going to secure our house by making sure that we have the oil of His Spirit burning and fueling us, brethren? Let's turn again to Matthew chapter 24. In closing, Matthew chapter 24. Verse 42, it says, therefore be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. You do not know which day your Lord is coming. And skipping down to verse 44, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will come. I encourage you, brethren, and I encourage myself also, that we trim our lamps. Trim our lamps. Especially as we go through these days. We are seeing the signs of the times all around us. And not only that, brethren, we are seeing it within our midst. We need to be shining brightly. But let's ask God to give us that wisdom to know how we should shine. When we need to increase the intensity of our light and when we need to just turn it down a bit. Be that warm light. Or when it ought to be that bright and shining and burning light. May God help us, brethren, to truly trim our lamps and to be ready for our Savior when He comes. Amen.